taken from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll be reading from verse 32 to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to the end of the chapter, which is through verse 39. I'll be reading from the New International Version. And you're invited to follow along in your Bibles at whatever version that you have. Let us hear the public reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible Word. Remember those early days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Thus the reading of God's Word this morning. This passage before us is a passage that I have referred to many times in our understanding and interpretation of the book of Hebrews. In particular, the verses 32 through 34 have been verses that I've read on several occasions and referred to on many occasions, I should say. Our author of Hebrews is writing to people, so these verses tell us, who are under persecution and who have endured persecution, insults. They've lost their property. They were living a difficult life, a life of suffering, because they love Jesus. And because of these verses and what it tells us about the book of Hebrews, we know that the people who read the book of Hebrews were struggling Christians. They had endured much already, and now things were getting more difficult, and so they began to struggle with their faith in God. They began to struggle with the idea of whether they should really continue to serve Him. In the last couple weeks, our author has told us many things of what we are to do if we fall into that category of struggling Christians. Now keep in mind, our author is not writing to people who he thinks aren't Christians. He's not writing to people who he's trying to tell them by what he's told them in these last few verses that they are not Christians. But the author today is now telling us, look, I know you're Christians. I remember what you did in the past. These are the things that you did in the past in verses 32 to 34. You demonstrated that you were a Christian. You demonstrated that you had faith in God. And then he reminds them not only of what they did in the past, but he reminds them again of what is going to take place in the future. And what happens in the future, again, gives them hope and gives them comfort and focuses them on the present time. But right now, when you think of the past and when you think of the future, they have to deal with the present. He's writing to people struggling right now. And 2 weeks ago, he told them, look, you need to take part of the means of grace. You need to be having your devotions. You need to be attending worship services. He was encouraging them that that's one of the reasons they're falling away. Then last week, he gave them a warning. He said, look, if you fail in these areas of the worship of God, you may lose it all. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean if they fail, that would demonstrate that they weren't Christians? No. He's just warning them. He says, look, I know you're Christians. But this is what happens to people who aren't Christians. So don't do that. And so now in verse 32, what does he do? He reminds them of the past. Look what he says. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in the contest, in a great contest in the face of suffering. He's remembering back to those early days. And at what time? What earlier days? When they had become enlightened. When they first had their hearts opened up to God and His Word and the truths of Scripture. When they first came to an understanding of what it means to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Remember back to the time when you first became Christians. And what did you do when you first became Christians? You stood your ground. You endured. There was nothing that was going to stop you. And you could endure, as it says, the great contest in the face of suffering. And the Greek word for contest there is a reflection of a word of an athletic contest. Something like a wrestler who's straining in his competition, who's straining to win his battle, despite no matter what happens to him, he continues to fight and to hold on. He's remembering what has happened in the past. Not a bad thing to do if you're struggling. Ever had a discouraging time? And then you thought back on your Christian life, perhaps your testimony, or perhaps on other things, and you remember, hey, look how God carried me through in all these situations. Again, it can strengthen your life and your faith to remember, look what God has done, look where He's brought me, maybe things aren't so bad. That's what our author is doing. He's telling them, remember what happened in the past. Remember what happened in the earlier days. You endured suffering. And then he gets into specific details in verse 32 or 33, and he tells us what specific things they were suffering. Okay? Sometimes, it says, you were publicly exposed to insult and to persecution. These people were not simply in the private realm insulted or ridiculed because they loved Jesus. This was something done publicly. They were slandered. They were insulted because they loved Christ. And what else does it say? They were persecuted. And the Greek word there seems to indicate that there was some physical harm done to them. These people were not afraid. At one point in their life, they were willing to stand up. They would stand up for Christ. And what did that demonstrate? Now remember, the author of Hebrews is recalling them to think back in the past. And the author of Hebrews has confidence that these people are not falling away, but that they are Christians. What does it demonstrate if you are willing to be publicly exposed to insult for Christ and publicly willing to be persecuted for Christ? That's what happened to Christ. You see how the author has learned as he watched these people and what they did in the past when they first came to be Christians. They were acting as what happened to Christ. They were living out the life of Christ. They were willing to be publicly exposed to insults. They were willing to be publicly persecuted and to suffer physical pain because they loved Jesus. And that's what happened to Jesus. When he went to the cross, he was insulted. When he went to the cross, he was persecuted. They identified themselves with Christ by what they went through. But now look what else he adds. At other times, now remember, he's first said, sometimes you, and he's talking individually to them, but now he goes on and he says, at other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. I know that you have some different translations you're looking at, but the gist of this passage is what he's saying is, you not only faced persecution, and you not only faced insult on your own, but what else did they do? They stood with those around them who were facing that too. When they saw other Christians and other people dealing with persecutions and insults and things in their life, they saw that fellow member and they stood with him. They didn't let the fellow Christian stand alone. Now why? Why would they do that? Well, turn with me a moment to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is writing about the body of Christ. Actually, if you'd go up with me to verse 25, actually, is probably a better place to start. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, it tells us, "So that there should be no division in the body, and that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part of the body of Christ suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." In the past, when the Hebrews saw another fellow member of the body of Christ being exposed to insult and to persecution, they went and they stood with that member of the body of Christ. They went right with him and identified themselves with them. Why? Because the body of Christ is the body of the church here on this earth. When they stood with the other Christians, they were standing for Christ. They were not only doing it because, well, that was a nice person and I like him, so I'm going to try to help him. They were doing this because when they stood with another fellow member of the body of Christ, they were standing for Christ. They knew that that person was dealing with insults and persecution. They were suffering for Christ. And they went and they helped that person and they stood right there with them and identified themselves not only with that person, but with Christ. But what has happened to the Hebrews now? What has happened to these people who stood side by side with each other? Well, we've been talking about that already in verse 24, haven't we? Verse 24, the same chapter, chapter 10. "And let us consider how we may exhort one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more you see the day approaching." As the people experienced the body of Christ, and as they shared the love and the fellowship of one another in the body of Christ, they experienced Christ. But now they are struggling with their faith. They are wondering whether Christ was really who he said he had to be. They're wondering if Christ is really going to come again. They're struggling with their confidence in their faith, and as the persecution is getting greater, they're beginning to wonder whether they should really continue. And what's happening within that body of Christ that's causing them to struggle? They aren't encouraging each other. They're not demonstrating love and good deeds with one another. Some of them are in the habit of not even meeting with the body of Christ. And now the author of Hebrews is saying, look, this is what you used to do. You used to stand up for each other as you stood up for Christ. But when the body of Christ is not standing together, when they aren't functioning as a body, when they aren't looking at one another as fellow Christians and standing up with one another as if they are standing up for Christ himself, the people are not seeing Christ. The people are not experiencing the love of Christ as they experience the love of Christ as we are priests of our Lord Jesus Christ and we minister to each other. And as God's people in the body of Christ minister to each other, the church becomes stronger, their faith becomes stronger, and the body of Christ becomes stronger. And the author is saying, that is what you used to do. Remember how you did it, but now you're struggling. And why are you struggling? Because some of you are in the habit of not doing it anymore. You're not demonstrating love and good deeds to one another. Some of you are in the habit of not even getting together with each other anymore. You're just off on your own. No wonder you're struggling. No wonder your church is failing. No wonder you need me to write this letter of Hebrews. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. If only I could tell you how many churches don't struggle with this very, very thing. The body of Christ is supposed to function as a body. In the body, you look at one another as if you are fellow Christians. You look at one another knowing that they belong to Christ and knowing that your brothers and sisters represent Christ. When you're down and somebody gives you a pat on the back, that is Christ ministering to you through another person. When you're struggling and you need encouragement, that is Christ ministering to you through another person. Sometimes when you're failing, when someone sees perhaps that you're failing in your life or your sins, and there's an exhortation there given, that is Christ ministering to you through another person. We are the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And when the church is not functioning as the body of Christ, people struggle with their faith. When the church is functioning as the body of Christ, when these things are going on in the life and in the worship of the community, they experience Christ. How do they experience Christ? They have all the more confidence that Christ died on that cross. Why? Because they see other people enduring these things. They see other people standing up for Christ and living as Christ lived. They also experience the love of Christ, and they're more confident that Christ is coming again because they see Christ here on this earth. But how many churches doesn't this fail? How many churches aren't there divisions? How many churches are there where the body of Christ is not together? Where in actuality, the body of Christ is functioning as what is happening by the people who aren't part of the body of Christ in the book of Hebrews. The body of Christ is supposed to be distinct from the world. It is not in this community of the body of Christ, of a church, you are not supposed to experience the same things that you experience in the world. In the world, people insult and persecute Christians. But what so often happens in a body? A body of Christ begins to insult and hurt one another. God has given us a formula for this. When this happens in the body of Christ. Maybe you want to turn to Matthew 18. Turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 15. Okay? Does God say there's never going to be difficulties in a body of Christ? No. There's going to be difficulties in the body of Christ because we are all sinners. But when there are difficulties in the body of Christ, what's supposed to happen? Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother, and that's a brother and sister in Christ, sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two other brothers along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. 17 says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses even to listen to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Sometimes when there's trouble in the body of Christ, sometimes when there's someone in the body of Christ insulting other Christians, when there's disturbances in the body of Christ, God has given us a system. And what happens? One brother or sister goes to the other brother or sister, and it gets worked out. Sometimes it doesn't get worked out. So more brothers and sisters go to the other person. And finally, if those doesn't work, you tell it to the church, and how does it end? If that person doesn't listen, they may be treated as a pagan or a tax collector. Sometimes within the body of the church, there is trouble because a person who does not belong to Christ is attacking other Christians. But sometimes that person needs to be confronted. And as you confront the person, and as you do that in the functioning of a body, you experience Christ. If Christ is present, there is forgiveness there. If Christ is present, they experience what Christ did on the cross, because we know that we have sinned against Christ and He forgives us. And when we forgive each other, we experience the grace and the mercy of Christ. God has given us a system how the body of Christ is supposed to function, so the body of Christ isn't insulting one another, but the body of Christ is strong so that our faith is strong. But sometimes, as the system goes through in Matthew 18, you begin to work through things, and how does it finally end? After it's been by the person, by two or three witnesses, as it's told by the church, there may be a determination that what's the problem with the body? The person that was causing the trouble may not be a Christian. Makes sense, doesn't it? In the book of Hebrews. Look, this is not how a body of Christ is supposed to function. But maybe that's happening to a body. And what does it say? Look at verse 28 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. They had that in the Old Testament too. People who rejected the law of Moses, people who rejected the word of God and the covenant, they were causing trouble. So what happened? They had a process. They went to the person. Then there was two or three witnesses that came forward. And it was determined, why was the person causing a trouble in the body of Christ? Because a person is going to cause trouble in the body of Christ if they don't love Christ. Now the author of Hebrews this morning is not telling us, look, you've got to wonder whether you're a Christian, because if there's trouble in the body of Christ, you may not be a Christian. That's not what he's saying. But he's reminding the people, look, I know that you're Christians. I know that you are part of the body of Christ. And in the past, look how the body of Christ functioned. You stood with one another. You stood with your fellow brothers. If things were said about fellow brothers and sisters, if they were insulted or enduring persecution, you went to them and you stood side by side, because you knew that when you stood with them, you were standing with Christ. But now he sees that this isn't happening anymore. There's no love and good deeds being done to one another. You see people not encouraging one another. So he exhorts them. Remember what you were. That's how you should be like now. Verse 34, he goes on. You sympathize with those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. You notice how he repeats himself. You sympathize with those in prison. So much at one point in their Christian life did they love one another and stand up for the body of Christ that when others went to prison, they risked their own lives to make sure that those people in prison had food, to be sure that they were taken care of. And what was the result sometimes? Well, if you look in the documents and in some of the old history, you will see that Christians sometimes who went to minister to people who were in prison would endure the loss of their property. They would face someone coming into their home, taking all of their things, and going away with nothing. So much did they care for the body of Christ that they didn't care, it says, if they lost their property. They didn't care if things were taken away with them. Why? Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. You see that? They weren't afraid to stand up for one another. They weren't afraid as a body of Christ to function as Christians. They were so willing to do that that the body of Christ, that standing up for another Christian, meant more than the things they owned, more than their property. They knew that when they risked everything for a fellow church member, they were risking everything for Christ. And it didn't matter to them because they had better and lasting possessions in mind. How often don't we struggle with the holding on to our things, which becomes more important than Christ? You notice that he's had to remind the people here. They at one time were willing to say, yes, we love Jesus, we stand up for each other, the things we have on this earth means nothing. But now after a period of time, they've got more and more possessions, they've got more things, and they begin to want to hold on to those things. And suddenly, the things that they own and the things that they have become more important to them than Jesus, more important to them than each other. If you look at these verses, you'll see that the author is really pointing out to two things here which can really discourage people in their life and in their faith. When they don't get along, and when they put the things that they own more important than Christ. The author has said, remember what you were and remember why you live that way. You knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. These things on earth rust away. As the words of Jesus say in Matthew 6, they do not last. Moth and rust will come and they will be destroyed. But your focus is on God's eternal possessions. So now he goes on and he says, verse 35, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. He's now encouraging them again. He's saying, look, this is how you were. I saw you doing those things in the past. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't become discouraged. It will be richly rewarded. Christ is coming. You will receive greater things. You may endure some difficult times here on this earth, but your confidence is up ahead. And he goes on and he says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. You need to persevere. You need to go on. You need to continue to struggle and to deal in this life, because what happens? When you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. What is doing the will of God? He tells us in chapter 10, earlier in the chapter, starting at verse 9. Chapter 10, verse 9, he says, then he said, and he's talking about Christ, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see what he's saying here. What is the will of God? Christ did the will of God. What did Christ have to face when he lived on this earth? Insult? Persecution? He went to the poor and those stuck in their sins, and they helped each other, those imprisoned by the devil himself. They sympathized with them. He helped them. And what else did he do? He lost his property. When he went to the cross, he had nothing but the clothes on his back, and they took that too. Christ did the will of God. And when believers are doing the will of God, when they're following Christ, when they persevere in the kingdom, they receive what he has promised. You see, the author has confidence that they are Christians. Why does he have confidence that they are Christians? Because in the past, they demonstrated that they were Christians. They demonstrated what Christ had to endure on the earth. And now he looks ahead and he says, look, you've been falling away from that. You're not standing up for Christ as you once did. Now you're starting to withdraw yourselves. Now you're starting to pull away from God. You need to continue to do the will of God, and you will receive what he has promised. And then he says in verse 37, and he quotes from Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 here, for in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith, and he who shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. He's saying, look, in verse 37, he's saying, for in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. Sometimes people get frustrated with their life and the things they have to go through and the struggles that they have, and they think, man, Jesus is just up there. He's delaying it. Why doesn't he come back now and just end all my struggles? Hey, I've heard people say that. Maybe you've said that. I've even wondered that myself sometimes. Boy, if Christ would come back, I wouldn't have to deal with this. Christ is not delaying. He is not delaying. He knows what you have to do. He knows what you have to go through. Christ is up there, and he is coming soon, and he will not delay. He will come in his timing. And so how are we to live? How are we to do the will of God? But my righteous one will live by faith. We come and we live by faith. We live trusting God. Trusting that no matter what we go through, we are just, how? By what we do? No, by faith. He is talking about past and future. Remember what you were. Remember what's coming. Live by faith that what is coming is coming. And when you live by faith, you will know that Christ is with you, that Christ is alive, that he is here. Notice how he ends. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who believe and are saved. Those who shrink back, those who pull back, remember what's happening to the Hebrews. They're not demonstrating love and good deeds to each other. They've given up meeting together. Some of them are in the habit of doing. Some of them, when they deal with persecution and tough times in their lives, they shut the door and they go in a room and they pull themselves back from the body of Christ. What does the author say? Him who shrinks back, I will not be pleased. Those who shrink back, those who deal with tough times, who go through difficult struggles, who leave and who pull back from God, what are they demonstrating? They are demonstrating that they are not part of the body of Christ. Those who have faith, those who continue to live on and believe in God's promises, those who persevere, those who continue to do the will of God, they demonstrate that they have Christ. See how he ends in verse 39? But we are not of those who shrink back and destroyed. He says, look, I'm writing to the church. I'm writing to the body of Christ. This isn't you. You've demonstrated in the past who you are. Now continue to demonstrate that. Go back again to the way you were. Remember how you once lived. Think forward in faith. You need encouragement. You need strength. Don't be one of these people who shrink back, because those who shrink back, those who aren't Christians, they can't deal with suffering. They shrink back and are destroyed because they don't have faith. They don't believe in God. But we are of those who believe and are saved. The author of Hebrews is saying, look, if you're struggling with your faith, think back to what you were. Think ahead to what's coming. Have faith in those things. Have faith that your life, God is telling you, God will demonstrate who you are and your faith. And you notice chapter 11, what chapter 11 is all about. Faith. The author points out, and you'll see this as we go through it, all different people in the Old Testament who demonstrated faith in tough times. People who did the will of God despite what happened to them. People who had faith not in the things of this world, not in property, not in protecting themselves from insult and persecution, but faith in God and the future. And all through chapter 11, we're going to learn about these people. Let us live our lives in faith and in hope. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this chapter and what it tells us. And Lord, we pray that our church may be able to function more and more as the body of Christ, that as we, Lord, look at one another and we experience the love of Christ amongst each other. Lord, we thank you that as we live together, we can function here as a body, knowing that we have a greater possession, not only here on this earth, but a possession in heaven. And Lord, we pray for those who are struggling. We pray, Lord, that you would help them to reflect back on their lives and what you have done and how you have helped them grow as Christians, and also to reflect on the future, Lord, because we know that as Christians, we oftentimes struggle because of struggles in this present world. We struggle with our faith, not because of you, Lord, but because of ourselves. And Lord, we pray that we would not do this. We pray that we would focus our attention on you and the promises that you have given us and the future coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the future of Christ in living in his kingdom would be more important to us than anything here on this earth. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.